love the Word of God, and so you're a very blessed church to have that. That's a real blessing and a provision that God has given you here, and Pastor Ryan is blessed to have this church, and I know that he's going to be a blessing to you, but you're going to be a blessing to him. And just a word of update. My son Mackenzie's here. He didn't get fired from going to Thailand. If you remember, we prayed with him, and you guys were so gracious to pray with him. But we had our dates wrong. Isn't that funny? Your son's going clear around the world. We had our dates wrong. He leaves tomorrow. We're taking him to Seattle. But just a word of blessing. You prayed for him, and he received $1,000 from his employer, McDonald's, from each different people from the employees. There's about 50 or 60 there, and they gave $1,000 to him. And if you remember the story last, isn't that great? I asked him if he'd share it with me, and he said no. Just tested him to see if he's biblical or not, because it's not mine, it's the Lord's, and it's for the trip. So if you're wondering why the overhead, the PowerPoint is not in focus, it's because it's broken. So it's not that we have people that don't know what they're doing up there, but it's just out of, I think you got to get a new projector. So I also want to share, just welcome a couple friends. John Spence is here. He's a good friend of mine. Raise your hand, John. He's served the Lord for at least 50 years, and he's one of my best friends, and he mentors me to this day, even though I'm 50. I think he just turned 60. Just kidding. Just love him to pieces. And I just was reunited with a good friend, Mrs. Moback. She's back there. Waved her hand. She goes to church here. She still likes me even after I was her daughter's youth pastor. Made a lot of mistakes. She considers me her friend still, and her husband and her daughter, of course, I know her very well, and she served the Lord in Haiti as a missionary. And so it's really a blessing to be here with you guys. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. I started a series in the book a couple weeks ago. Do I have my PowerPoint? Yeah, you have it. I started it, and my first message was entitled, Faithful Until He Comes. The last two verses of chapter 1 to the Thessalonians says, turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescued us from the coming wrath. Jesus is the living and true God. There's no other God besides Jesus. We're not waiting for anybody else, no imam that a lot of Arabs think. There's no one else except Jesus. He's the living and true God, and He saves us from our sin. He saves us from the devil. He saves us from hell. But ultimately, this passage says that He saves us from the wrath of God, from the righteous indignation that He will strike down the nations who rejected Him. So when we accept Jesus by faith, we move from the object of being a wrath, object of wrath, to object of love and compassion. We move to, as His child. And we talked about how the faithful one who remains knows this knowledge and is willing to serve Him no matter what the cost. My second message was this from chapter 2, which was entitled, Worthy Until He Comes. Worthy Until He Comes. Verse 12 of chapter 2 states, to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Being worthy of the Lord is not trying to work up through works to be accepted by God, but worthiness speaks of living a life completely surrendered to God, which is only fitting to the one who saves you. And I believe that's what God challenges in the second chapter of Thessalonians. This morning, my message is entitled, Stand Holy Until He Comes. Before we read chapter 3, I want to focus on two key verses in this chapter. In other words, we're going to go over two verses before we read the chapter, which is a little bit unusual for me. Chapter 8, or verse 8 of chapter 3 says, stand firm in the Lord. That phrase, you are probably, many of you are very familiar with that phrase. It appears at least 10 times in the New Testament and at least 10 times in the Old Testament. It's a word, a phrase that means to persevere in godliness. It not only means that, it means to maintain allegiance to the truth. And in the New Testament, in the age of grace that we live in right now, to stand firm in the Lord, which we'll read in this chapter, means to be absolutely loyal to Jesus. It means to stay with Jesus regardless of what anybody challenges you to do and say to compromise. It means that you'll be loyal to the person of Jesus because you have a relationship with him. Paul said, stand firm, don't move, don't compromise, don't go to the left or the right, stay the course with me, be loyal to me. Later on in the verse, we'll see verse 12 of chapter 3, he says, that Christ may establish your hearts without blame in holiness. Vern, in the prayer meeting, prayed for us in the church for holiness. Holiness before our God the Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus. So I put those two words together for the title of my message. Stand holy. Stand firm in the Lord, but we're to be complete without blemish at the coming of Christ in holiness. Holiness speaks of being set apart in your heart for Jesus. He's your first priority. He's your first love. He's set apart. He's the most important thing in your life. We hear this a lot, don't we, in the church? I'm going to say to you this morning that we're to stand holy. We're to be utmost loyal to Jesus, especially in the view of the days to come. We're to be devoted to Jesus. We're to stand firm or stand holy until he comes. I love that challenge, and we need to hear that over and over again. I read an interesting story just last night from WorldNet Daily. WorldNet Daily, it's a great site. I would write that down, WorldNet Daily. And this story demonstrates a pastor who is standing holy. The title of the article is Church Severs Ties with Scouts After 68 Years. A Southern Baptist congregation in Georgia that has sponsored a Boy Scout troop for 68 years is one of many churches that already have decided to part ways with the iconic youth organization after its national council decided to allow boys who identify themselves as homosexuals to join the ranks. Ernest Easley, senior pastor of a church in Marriott, Georgia, told WorldNet Daily his church's decision to sever sponsorship of Troop 204 must be seen in the larger context of the moral decay of civil institutions in America. I'm more concerned, he said, about the direction of our country. He said shortly after the U.S. Supreme Court announced two major rulings that will help advance same-sex marriages. Quote, the church is going to be forced to take more of these stands in the days to come, he said. The Boy Scouts issue is a minor one compared to some of the decisions and stands the church are going to be forced to take. The pastor said this, so I'm just electing to stand now. I'm going to stand then, and I'm going to keep standing for the truth. Isn't that great? After 68 years, he severs ties with the Boy Scouts of America because they are compromising and allowing homosexual activity and those who practice homosexuality into their ranks. And you know what? As I read that article, many pastors are not electing to sever ties. Cost is too high, I guess. I'm not really sure. But I commend Pastor Easley in Georgia for doing that. He is loyal. He's standing holy. And he's right. The church is going to be forced to take a stand in these last days. And we know that. We're to take a stand in holiness. The Bible warns us that there'll be a great apostasy, a great falling away from biblical Christianity. And it's happening now. You have to decide as a church and individuals, are you going to stand for the truth? Are you going to be loyal to Jesus? Are you going to be loyal to him until he comes? It's not an option. I know a lot of people who have shipwrecked their faith because when times get really difficult, they throw in the towel. Well, I'm not really sure what I believe. Is it really important me to really stand for a moral issue like homosexuality or other issues in our world? Yes, it is. It's absolutely holy. It's a holy decision that reflects your commitment and your love for Jesus Christ. There's no compromise. You cannot compromise. You know what happens if you compromise? You're probably not a believer. You're going to fall away from the faith and reject the truth and reject Jesus, the one who's going to come in holiness to strike the nations for rejecting them and perverting the truth. We need to stand. And I think this is the spirit in which Paul writes this third chapter of Thessalonians. Let's read the third chapter in its entirety. I just love reading the Word of God. Let's read, starting at verse 1 of chapter 3 of Thessalonians. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, Paul wrote, he thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be disturbed or deceived. That word deceived, that's what it means, disturbed, deceived by these afflictions or sufferings. For you yourself know that we have been destined for this. Verse 4. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it has come to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter or the devil might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. I love that. He is so in love with the church. He worries about the church. And he knows that Satan's real. Do you believe in Satan? Do you believe in demons? Do you really believe that demons have harassed you or presented a thought to you that was counter to the kingdom of God? We don't really believe that. My son's going to Thailand. Usually third world countries believe it. I know Haiti believes it, where Aileen served for years. Paul says very clearly that when you go through tough times, you're going to be tempted by Satan. Next verse. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction or suffering, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. We really live if we stand firm in the Lord. Verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may God, our God and Father himself, personally, Jesus Christ, direct our ways to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that Jesus may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints. And all God's people said, I want to highlight two challenges from this chapter, just two this morning. Paul challenges first to stand holy in the midst of suffering. In verses 1 through 5, Paul is very blunt. He doesn't side-skirt the issue about suffering. He says three things about suffering. Number one, he says, well, you're destined for it. Verse 3, he says, it comes with the terror. You are going to suffer. You're destined to do so. That's the nature of the game. When you become a believer and you stand for Christ, things are going to get rough. Are you suffering? Have you ever been persecuted or teased for your faith? I know young people that have. It's easy to get ridiculed at school now for standing for Jesus at school. Either in junior high, middle school, or secondary, it's very difficult to be a Christian at school without being teased. Paul says you're destined to suffer. Number two, he says we can be deceived by our suffering. We'll be disturbed like some strange thing is happening to you. I've been there lots of times. Why is this happening to me? I thought if I pray, you know, things would be great. You can pray a long time and nothing really changes and your patience wears thin. You wonder where God is, and you just sometimes you just kind of float, and you wonder what's going on. During that time, Paul says, you can be deceived. Number three, he says, we can expect Satan or the tempter to tempt us in our suffering. He can come along and tempt us, and he feared that. This is important to know, all those three points. It's good to know what you're up against when things get rough, when things get difficult as a believer. I think 1 Peter 4 explains it so well. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing is happening to you. But to the degree that you will share the sufferings of Christ, isn't that amazing phrase? The sufferings of Christ. You're going to share in Christ's suffering if you follow him. Because Jesus suffered, you're going to suffer. Paul said, it spoke about the fellowship of his suffering. When you suffer for Christ, you're going to have an intimacy with Jesus like you've never experienced before. When you weather the storm and you walk with him and you're true to Jesus, there's going to be an intimacy. Jesus will show himself true to you. How many of you can relate to that? Many of you can. You go through a really tough time, somebody's sick in your home, and you have this incredible peace because people are praying for you because they know your affliction, and you have this sharing of the suffering of Christ. Paul goes on to say, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his coming, at the second coming of Christ, you may rejoice with exaltation. In other words, you have something to look forward to. You might suffer now, but man, just wait till the end. Jesus is coming. Verse 14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. I love that verse. You are blessed if you go through crap as a Christian. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. In other words, you get an affirmation from God himself, from his presence, when you're afflicted or you're teased or reviled for the sake of Christ. Have you experienced that as a Christian? If you haven't, you should wonder, how much are you standing holy for him? It should be an experience for you. Doesn't matter how much, it just, if it's happened or not, really. It tells you who you're loyal to. Have you been mistreated for your faith? It's critical to keep the facts straight when you suffer. Like I said, I know many people who have shipwrecked their faith, and it's all too often right after they go through a difficult time. When difficulties come, God says he's going to test you. In other words, he's going to develop genuine faith in your heart. The devil, on the other hand, will tempt us. Temptation is a solicitation to do evil. It's a request, it's an appeal. And those appeals come oh so subtly, don't they? Especially when you're suffering. Satan is lurking around when he knows you're going through a difficult time because he wants to present something for you to compromise in. The devil is an opportunist. Paul said, I fear that the tempter came and tempted you and that our labor was all for naught. One of the major tactics of the devil is for you to question whether or not God has disowned you or not during difficult times. That's probably the major temptation, I would say. When life gets tough, the thought comes oh so subtle, God has let me down. Have you ever felt that way, that God has let you down? Have you ever thought that thought or entertained that feeling? I have, for certain. And I know that Satan will try to get you to feel that. He'll get you to think it, but his major objective is for you to believe that. To believe that God has actually disowned you because you made too many mistakes. You're not faithful enough. So God, for some reason, he's disowned you. I mean, with the abundant life. You may think you're saved, but you don't really think the abundant, victorious Christian life is for you because God's really disowned you. It must be true because I'm going through a lot of affliction and suffering. The devil will come and present that kind of theology to you. But the truth is, Jesus does care for us, and we couldn't be farther from the truth. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus knows how weak we are. And he was tempted in every way as we are tempted, and yet he did not sin. How do I know that? Mark 15, verse 34, Jesus said on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus felt like he was disowned, but when the moment all the filth and the sin of the world was placed upon him, the Holy Father had to look away. Jesus felt abandoned for a moment, but he held fast and faithful, and he completed the victory that's on the cross. Amen? He was faithful to the end, but yet he was tempted in all ways like us, yet without sin. You can feel like God has disowned you. You can feel that maybe he's not really in favor with you being victorious, but it's all a lie. We just got to remain faithful to the very end, because we forget sometimes in the midst of struggle that we have a victory and reward waiting for us at the return of Christ. Amen? 1 Peter 4 says, "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory you'll rejoice with exultation." That day will be awesome for people who've actually died as martyrs. They were actually killed and they saw their family killed. You know, by the way, you know that people every day are being killed because they're a Christian, especially in Indonesia. In the islands, the pockets where there's a lot of Muslims, they come and burn churches and they kill Christians. Almost every week, every month, people are dying for their faith in Jesus. So I ask you and ask myself, what could be hard for us here? Our battle's a little bit more stealthy. It's a little bit more under the radar. But yet we have the challenge to remain faithful, even though it's hard for us, even though we struggle. I think a good example of standing holy despite suffering or losing is the St. Michael's Anglican Church that meets here. I know you know that, but I read about it last night, and they remained faithful to Christ and his word despite what they lost. They lost their building, and I wrote down, they refused the blessing of the same-sex marriages and imposed a diocese of the Anglican Church of Canada. The Supreme Court of Canada ruled that they couldn't keep their property or their building if they were parting ways from the Anglican Church of Canada. I think a year ago, not only did they lose their building, but they had to pay $175,000 for legal fees. And all for naught. They lost everything they had to pay. $175,000. They stood holy and stood against a perversion in our society that's coming more and more acceptable. I think you're blessed to host them in their building. I know I was talking to Barb up there, and I know that there's challenges to share a building. You give up a lot sometimes, the convenience of using a room during the week and all this, and you may not really agree with everything, but yet they're holy, standing on holy ground, you know. They're faithful to Jesus and his word, and you're sharing their building with them because they don't have a building. Good for you. A lot of churches, they don't want to do that. It's inconvenient for them. That's awesome. It will cost you to remain holy, to stand for Christ. We're called to stand firm in the Lord and to be faithful to him. My last challenge this morning, Paul gives us in verses 6 through 13. He says, "Stand holy for the sake of others." Stand holy for the sake of others. I've listed four blessings or four results from this passage that the church receives or our fellow believers receive when you stand firm, when you stand holy. Number one, real quick, it brings comfort, verse 7. Paul said, "I am comforted because of your faith. You're remaining steadfast." Number two, it brings joy. Verse 9, Paul says, "We had joy on account of you because you stood your ground and you were loyal." We received a lot of joy because of that. Number three, it brings love for one another. Verse 12, Paul says, may you increase in your love for each other. When somebody is faithful to Jesus and you meet him for the first time, I've been in different countries of the world, and when I meet a faithful Christian, there's an instant attachment. There's an instant brother-sister relationship, instantly. It's a wonderful thing. And when I know that people are faithful in Indonesia or in parts of the Muslim country and in Iran and some of these parts where they're losing everything for the sake of Christ, they're Christians. In Egypt, you know, Egypt is one place where Christians are being persecuted and murdered for their faith. And when I hear people standing their ground for Christ, I am comforted by that. I am encouraged. I'm inspired by that. And the last thing I want to share is it brings life. When you endure hardship, Christians, the church in general, receive spiritual life. He says in verse 6, we really live if you stand firm. I believe that when you stand holy, and the majority of people and the majority of the church and the leadership especially stands on holy ground and absolutely honors the whole Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, there can be a revival. A presence is welcomed by the Holy Spirit. You don't grieve the Spirit. You don't quench the Spirit or quench the Spirit. So when you stand on holy ground as a church, the presence of God is welcomed. And when people come to church, they sense a true sense of worship and honor of Jesus. And in some churches, that's missing. Why? Because the majority of the people are probably not walking in holiness. Their hearts are not completely established without blame in holiness before Christ comes. Verse 12. I think, if you think about it, comfort, joy, love, and life speaks of revival in that fellowship in Thessalonica. Think about this church for a moment with your heart. It was in the midst of persecution, and yet they were in revival. We need suffering so that we get completely right with Him. That's why Jesus said these things must take place, so that there's a line drawn in the sand of this world where Jesus comes and persecution comes, and you have to decide who you're going to be faithful to. Are you going to be a goat or are you going to be a sheep? Are you going to be faithful to Him? And then when persecution and suffering comes, you know, at least you know who your fellow Christian brother or sister is. And that gives honor to Christ when tough time comes. And I believe without a doubt that difficult times are coming in Canada. They're already starting more in our friends to the south. The church is going to have to be, we're going to have to decide where to stand, because there's issues coming up, moral issues and freedom issues. Freedom of speech and freedom of to express your religious faith is already being limited in Ottawa as we speak. It's already being limited. It already has been limited. If you read a story about a proselytizer, they call him, who was handing out tracts, and he went to court, and now he has to pay $17,000 because he spoke hate speech, which violated the laws, and the Supreme Court of Canada struck it down, his appeal, and now he has to pay nearly $20,000 for saying what sin is in this country. That used to never be. It's just only a matter of time where the laws say we cannot preach in this building against certain people of sexual orientation. We can't. You know why? Because it will be hate speech. And then we're going to lose our charitable donation. And then we're going to have to decide what we're going to do. You're going to have to decide who you're going to be loyal to. It's coming. It's on my heart, and I believe the Lord has put it on my heart. I see it all the time when I read the paper on the internet. I see it all the time. There's going to be a challenge for us to stand on holy ground. Several years ago, I was in a church conference where the leadership was beginning to compromise the word of faith, the national leadership of this conference. They were beginning to backslide from their commitment to the Word of God. They love peace rather than the Prince of Peace. In fact, their gospel was peace itself, world peace, in this certain denomination. I won't won't mention it up here. I will in private if you want to ask me later. I will definitely tell you. They refused to stand for holiness. As a result, the elders and myself had to lead the church out of the conference. It was a war. Out of 170 members that we had, 70 left the church and went to another church in Abbotsford. We were not the only church that left the conference. Godly men came up to us and commended us for our stand. People were so angry, despite the fact that we shared biblical grounds for our decision and the heresy of the national leadership, they still rejected our leadership. 70 people left the church. I had one lady come to the church for several days in a row, marching around the church building, praying, and every time she would come by my window of my office, she would stare at me like this. She was so mad. Her husband and her wrote a letter to me, and they said that I was the cause of all the problems, and it was my fault that the church was falling apart. That was a tough time for me. I'm so glad I wasn't alone. They had other elders to blame. It's amazing. But here's the thing. We had pastors in the conference call us and commend us for our stand. They told us that they admired our commitment, yet they did not leave the congregation themselves. That is really difficult for me to hear somebody real sincere on the phone saying, man, we really commend your commitment to Jesus and his word. Man, I wish I could do that. Bye. Then we find out that they wouldn't say anything. They wouldn't stand. They wouldn't leave. I guess they wanted their job more than they wanted their commitment to Jesus. That puts the fear of God in me. It's difficult to stand. Despite the fact that we lost 70 members, we gained nearly 100 new members, and we baptized more people in the next 2 years than the previous 10 at the church I was at. People were coming to the altar wanting to get saved and baptized. To this day, I have a bad reputation in that conference. They will never hire me because they believe the crap that they heard. That's hard. You know what's the hardest thing for me? Is to watch my family suffer for that. The only reason I stood faithful was because of the grace of God. It's the only reason. I'm not here to brag about it, but if I can stand holy and be faithful to Christ, you can do the same. Because we all have our different challenges in life, from family members, from friends and neighbors. But Jesus can relate. He knows our weakness. He knows how it feels to be on the cross and say, my God, have you forsaken me? And you can feel that way, but never believe that. Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. Never. Never. And it will all come to pass at the second coming of Christ. When you see him and you were loyal, you will be so thankful and elated with joy that you were faithful to him who came. Because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Isn't that an awesome thought? Think about that. That's a reality. It's not a movie I'm talking about. It's not a TV sitcom or anything like that. It's a reality. Jesus is coming back. We'll meet our Maker. Everybody will see him as just as he is. And those who were faithful that stood their ground, stand firm in the faith, will be honored in that day. It's a fact. It's a truth. There's no other truth. There is no other God that's going to come. Jesus is coming. Isn't that great to think about? So what possibly could you go through to throw away your confidence, which has a great reward? I know here that many of you have gone through way more harder, difficult times than I have. But yet we serve the same God. He's faithful. He will always be faithful. And he will see you through no matter what you're going to go through and what you will go through. He is faithful. If he's not faithful, he's not God. But we have to remain faithful to him. Let me close by another story. It's a personal story that happened a few years ago. I went to get a haircut at Magic Cuts in Abbotsford on the other side of town where we live close by and by Safeway. It's a big shopping area there. And I went in there to get my haircut on a Saturday, and I think it was actually in July, same time as this year, now as we are in now. And I went in there, and there was hardly anyone there. There was two people, and there's one lady, East Indian lady, about 30 years old, and she just didn't look like she had a lot of experience, so I was reluctant for her to cut my hair, but I said, what the heck, it's summer, just chop it off, I don't really care. So I didn't have a lot of faith, she's going to give me a good haircut, But, you know, as I sat down, I sensed right away that she wasn't a Sikh, that she was Hindu, and I was right. I saw some things on her little booth there, and so I thought, oh, great, I get to maybe talk to her about Jesus. So I sat down, she cut my hair, she asked me, you know, how's your family, you married? I said, yeah, I'm married, lovely wife, been married for 20 years, and I have three kids, you know, I love my kids, I told her, she's great. And she goes, oh, really, you have three kids? And I said, how about you? She said, yeah, I'm married and stuff, but I don't have any kids. We've been married for 2 or 3 years, and we're trying to have kids, and we don't have kids. And she was really sad. I could feel it in her heart. And I was sitting there, and I said, well, Jesus, what do you want me to do? Because I have these dialogues with Jesus a lot. And so I blurted something out. I said, you know, I'm a pastor, but more importantly, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I follow Jesus. And if you know, Hindus believe in at least 30,000 gods. I mean, they would make your car dash a god if they could. Like, they make anything a god. And so knowing this, I said to her, I'll pray for you that you have a child, but you have to give Jesus all the credit, him alone. In other words, I was challenging her to make Jesus holy unto all the gods she believed in. I left there. She wagged her, you know, her head, wagged. She shaked her head. And I left, totally forgot about that encounter. Just forgot about it. Driving in the same strip mall a year later, Jesus spoke to me as clear as he could without an audible voice. He said, go check out Rima. Her name was Rima. If you know what Rima means in the Bible, it means spoken word. Logos and Rima, spoken word. I spoke the word in faith to her. She believed it. I came there and went inside, and I was so excited before I even met her what God had done for her. I went inside and I looked around. I couldn't see her. I said, oh, great, she quit her job here. And I asked the lady at the desk, I said, does Rima still work here? And she says, yes. And I went like this to go out the door, and I turned back to her and I said, by chance, does Rima have a child, a baby? And she lit up with a smile and she says, yes. And she reached down underneath the counter and pulled up this album as if I wanted to look at it. And it was a small album full of pictures of her baby girl. I was just like, Jesus, you're awesome. You're amazing, right? I had little faith. So I went outside in my pickup and she said she went on a coffee break over to Starbucks. So I thought, yeah, go hunt her down maybe. So I got in my pickup and there was two ladies walking and I could tell it was Rima on the other side. I said, Rima, do you remember me? And she looked at me and she goes, oh yeah, I remember you. You're the pastor. And did you know that I had a baby girl? Jesus did it for me. Isn't that crazy? Now this is the kicker though. She believes in a lot of gods. The question, even with all that good and all that blessing, doesn't mean she's saved. She has to make Jesus the Lord of her life. No other gods. She has to make Jesus holy, despite the fact that that God is so compassionate and so gracious to give us life. A baby that she didn't have, I'm convinced 100%, 1,000% that baby was from Jesus. He will do miracles to woo people to believe in him, but the greatest miracle of all is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, he's the true and living God, and there's no one else. That type of revelation, and for you and I to submit to that and raise our hands to him and say, Jesus, you're the only way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me is the greatest revelation and the greatest miracle you could ever have in your life. Ever in your life. This story is a great reminder. We as believers have received so much. We have received revelation from Jesus, his word, his spirit, his promises, his church, his son. We have received eternal life through faith. What could we possibly be tempted with that would cause us to shrink back and not take a holy stand for Jesus? Why would we ever think that God would disown us in difficult times? He will never leave us or forsake us. He is God alone, and he deserves our utmost loyalty. We are to stand holy no matter how difficult things get. He's given us so much now. And when he comes back and receives us as our own, we receive everything we possibly could receive. So my friends,
my brothers and sisters, how difficult could it be for you to lay down your loyalty to Jesus and take something that Satan and the world has to offer you? There's nothing, absolutely nothing, but you can be deceived. You can be deceived in the midst of suffering. That's why it's so important to remember the word that has been brought forth to us through his Spirit and through the church. Amen? Do you want to remain holy to take a stand for Jesus until he returns? Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that in and of ourselves, we will lose. We're deprived of any strength on our own to remain faithful in the midst of suffering. We can't do it on our own. In fact, your word tells us that without you, we can do nothing. We're not adequate in ourselves to consider anything coming from ourselves. Our adequacy is in Christ. So, Lord, we surrender everything to you. We want to be holy. We want to stand firm in the Lord every day, every moment of every day until you come back. But, Lord, thank you that you know our weaknesses and you've been tempted in all ways like us, and you did not sin. You did not compromise. As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I want to challenge you to pray on your own that you'll recommit your life totally to him. You want to say to him, I want to be loyal to you with all my heart, soul, and mind. I want to remind you that your prayer is so important to him. You are precious to him. What, there's 8 billion people. He's so big that he cares when you pray to him. Do not believe the enemy. Do not believe the thought that you're nothing to him. You are. Your prayer and your life lived out in holiness means glory to him. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you know about him, but you don't really know him. You don't have a peace. Maybe you've come to church for a lot of years and you really haven't made it personable to the God who is personable. You can make that decision right now in your heart. You can say something like this, Jesus, I believe in you that you died for my sin. And make something out of my life because my life is ruined without yours. I surrender all to you as God. You're my God, not myself, not any false God. Jesus, you're my God. I surrender all to you. If you made that decision for the first time, you can take communion with a big heart. Communion is, it's not a religious thing. It's just a way to remember Jesus and what he did for us. He suffered on the cross so that you and I might have life. So if you believe that, you can partake of it, because when you partake of communion, you remember his death, his sacrifice for you. It wouldn't really be a wise thing to take communion if you don't really believe that. It doesn't have any value to you. What makes it valuable is your heart saying, yes, Lord, I take this bread and I take this wine because I believe that you gave up your body, which was broken for me, and you shed your blood for the remission of my sin. There's no other answer. There's no other cure for the fact that you're lost without him, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Prepare our hearts now, Lord, as we take communion together. In Jesus' name.